With that, I'd like to invite you to open in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. Hear now the reading of God's inspired word. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by the canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, teach us your way, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. Help us to give you thanks with all our hearts as we seek to glorify your name forever. Please be with us now as we seek to understand this word that you have given us by your Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to our passage this morning, it's amazing to think of the number of messages that we are bombarded with in a day, the means by which the various voices of this world speak to us. In an article by Rebecca Moody from June 2021, it says, the average American now spends 7 hours and 11 minutes per day looking at a screen. This includes an average of 2 hours and 25 minutes of scrolling through social media, an hour and a half of streaming music, and 54 minutes of listening to podcasts. And that's a lot of other people speaking into the things that we should desire, the causes that we should support, and the ways that we should engage the world around us, and what we should place our hope in. Everyone here is an expert these days. Just ask them. How are we to filter out all of these competing voices that we are barraged with day after day after day? The world is constantly trying to take believers captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And Paul has a word for us this morning. He's going to provide a rubric of sorts. And today we are going to see that because Christ has saved us, we can face the broken philosophies of this world. And to do this, we're going to be looking at three things this morning. First, the command to walk in him. Second, the concern of competing voices. And third, the call to Christ. Again, that's the command to walk in him, the concern of competing voices, and third, the call to Christ. With that, let's get started by taking a look at the command to walk in him. So as we come to our passage, we see that Paul is encouraging these believers in Colossae to stand firm in Christ Jesus the Lord. In verses 6 and 7, he commands them to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this raises the question, what have they actually been taught? Well, earlier in this letter, Paul tells us that Epaphras, who Paul himself calls a faithful minister of Christ, has brought the gospel to these brothers and sisters. Paul has also spoken to them about the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1. They know that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn of all creation, that all things are created in him and through him, that he is before all things and in him all things hold together, that he is the head of the body, that is the church, he is the firstborn from the dead, In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him God has reconciled all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is what Paul is commanding these believers to walk in. And these are the truths that we get to walk in today. But what does this walking look like? As we continue with these verses, we see that it looks like three things. First, it looks like being rooted in Christ. Second, it looks like being built up in him and established in the faith as they were taught. And third, it looks like abounding in thanksgiving, showing what our union with Christ is actually to look like. So the first metaphor, being rooted in Christ, conveys the idea of this strong tree with deep roots that are into the ground, making it immovable. And the second metaphor is being built up in Christ. It's that of a house being built on a firm foundation. In this case, the faith that they were taught by Epaphras. That is to say, faith in the gospel, the apostolic message. Jesus himself uses this metaphor elsewhere in Scripture. We can see in Luke 6 and Matthew 7, the wise man builds his house on the solid rock, and while the floods come, the house is fine. But the fool builds on the sand, and when those floodwaters come, the house falls. This picture, again, is one of immovability and strength. And lastly, we see that when the believer truly understands the severity of his or her sin before a holy God, who Christ actually is and all that Christ has accomplished for them in spite of their sin, the result is going to be abounding thanksgiving. Calvin, concerning this notion of abounding, points out Paul would not have these Colossians simply remain immovable, but would have them grow every day more and more. And the things these believers are to grow in each and every day is abounding thanksgiving, because they know that their faith is not from themselves, but is a gift to be received with fear and trembling. It's as Douglas Moo says in his commentary, "Let Christ and no other, for he is the Lord, establish your values, guide your thinking, and direct your conduct." So where do you find yourselves this morning, brothers and sisters? Do you find yourselves walking in this Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished as revealed in God's holy word? Are you living in total disbelief? Or are you giving intellectual assent to a Jesus of your own making, one who plays nice with the philosophies of this world? This brings us to our second point this morning, the concern of competing voices. And this is exactly what we see in our passage this morning as we come to verse 8. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Here Paul presents us with the second command that we see in our passage this morning. See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, there are competing worldviews in Colossae at this time, each vying for the attention of these brothers and sisters. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul gives us the reason for why he is proclaiming Christ to them when he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." You see, in Colossae at this time, there was rampant false teaching. And while Paul doesn't necessarily call out a particular group here in this letter, as he does in places such as Galatians, we do see that these Christians were facing questions of food and drink and festivals and new moons and the Sabbath. That is to say, they were being bombarded with the old things that pointed to Christ himself, the things of Judaism. They were facing asceticism, this severe self-discipline or self-denial. There was angel worship. There were those who believed in visions. And there were those who had fallen away from the church, that had fallen away from Christ, their head, as we see later in chapter 2. These Colossian Christians are being targeted in the marketplace of ideas by these philosophies, and Paul is commanding them to be on guard. And what do we know about these philosophies and this empty deceit? Well, first, that they are according to human tradition. Second, that they are according to the elemental spirits of the world. And third, that they are not according to Christ. Paul is not flat out saying that engaging in philosophy is necessarily wrong, but as Calvin says, he means everything that men contrive of themselves when wishing to be wise through means of their own understanding. And we see that this is what these philosophers are saying when we see that this philosophy and empty deceit is according to human tradition. This is either to put one's trust and hope in the ideas of men, or to corrupt the true worship of God in a way that is contrary to his revealed word. This offering God a strange fire, like Nadab and Abihu did all the way back in Leviticus 10, that is to worship God in a manner in which he has not revealed that we should do so. We also see that this philosophy and empty deceit is according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now, various commentators say various things about what these elemental spirits are. It's a bit of a mystery to those of us today, but they may be referring to one of three things. The basic elements which make up all matter, that is the stuff that makes up the world around us, or the essential principles of a particular area of study, or it can be referring to spiritual beings. One commentator places his support here due to the mention of power and authorities that we see in verse 15. Either way, Paul is telling these believers not to go there because it is empty and futile. It's deceptive, for while it promises big things to those who obey its ordinances, it cannot redeem its promises. And the reason that these are empty deceit and false philosophies is stated at the end of the verse. These philosophies and this empty deceit are not according to Jesus Christ. Paul is exhorting these Colossians not to be taken up with the false things of this world, but to trust in the apostolic message that they have received from Epaphras and himself, because this is where salvation truly lies. So Paul likens the philosophies of this world to that phony publisher's clearinghouse check that we used to get in the junk mail all those years ago. You know, that one that you'd open up, you'd see a whole bunch of zeros at it. And when you were a kid, you were excited for a moment. You know, you were planning that trip to Disneyland. You were getting that new video game. Maybe you were buying that new house for your parents. But you realized very quickly that it wasn't worth anything. You couldn't actually take it to the bank. It was no good. As we think about the position of our Colossian brothers and sisters, what philosophy and empty deceit is striving for your attention in your life today? We buy into the philosophies of this world when we look for comfort in our possessions, when we seek to understand creation without its creator, when we attempt to redefine marriage and gender apart from the word of God and basic biology, and when we build people up or tear people down because of the color of their skin. Whatever the case may be, if the position of these philosophies are one that are not according to Jesus Christ, it's empty, and Paul commands us to not be taken in by it. We are not to go there. So up until this point, we've looked at Paul's command to walk in Christ and many of the ways by which the world tries to pull us away from that walk. And this brings us to our final point this morning, the call to Christ. The call to Christ. It follows then that if this philosophy and empty deceit flows from human tradition and the elemental spirits of this world, that is, the things that are not according to Christ, that Jesus Christ is then the answer. And that's exactly what verses 9 through 15 tells us this morning. Why does human tradition and the elemental spirits fall short? Because as verse 9 tells us, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ is perfection, as Calvin puts it, to which nothing can be added. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, and as such, God is wholly found in him. Therefore, if someone wants more than Jesus Christ, that person is seeking something greater than God. And as we continue, we read in verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That is to say, as believers, we are ultimately made perfect in Jesus Christ, who is over and above any other power or authority that this world has ever known. Christians have no need to fear because they are filled in Christ and everything else is laid subject to him. Now, combating life under the old covenant, we also see that Christ provides us with a better circumcision in verse 11, where we read, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. If we look to Genesis 17, we see that the covenant sign of circumcision was given to Abraham and the males of his household, including Ishmael. Yet Ishmael was not a part of the covenant community. That is to say, that he received the sign of the covenant without actually living under it, without having to fulfill its mandates. Whereas one could be part of the covenant community outwardly by this circumcision made with hands, it was possible that they didn't belong spiritually. Christ's circumcision, on the other hand, is better because it is one that cannot fail, because it is spiritual and can be administered to any believer, male or female. Goes on in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That is to say that, not to say rather, that baptism is regenerative, that the act itself brings about spiritual life, but that those united with Christ experience this circumcision of the heart, this efficacious spiritual circumcision, and are brought into union with Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of baptism is a sign and seal of this inner working of the Holy Spirit. And having been united with Christ in this way, we are raised with him through faith. This is the working of that same God that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit works this faith in us. Therefore, it is not the act of circumcision or baptism or our free choice, but it is the work of God that unites us with Jesus Christ and guarantees our eternal life with him forever. And we see this even more explicitly when we look at verse 13, which says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Friends, these Colossians brought absolutely nothing to the table in this transaction, this great exchange, as it's referred to, where Christ takes our sin and guilt upon himself, and he places his righteousness upon us as believers, just as we bring nothing to the table today. It's all of God's grace. We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. And brothers and sisters, dead people can't do much. God makes us alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses. And this is the good news. This is why we're here this morning. To continue our illustration from before, this is that check that you can actually take to the bank because it's the real deal. It's actually worth something. Verse 14 continues, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us, with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." This debt that sinners owe is a legal one, and one that cannot be paid by the works of those sinners. Therefore, no worldly wisdom, no ascetic practices, no festival attendances, nothing that we can do will ever pay the price that is needed. Our works cannot do it. The only way that this debt can be paid is by the one who is both fully God and fully man. Fully God in that he can bear the wrath of God and rise again, conquering the grave. And fully man in that he can stand in our place as our federal or covenantal head. The second and last Adam that we read about in places such as Romans 5, verses 15 through 21, where we read, pay attention. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." That is our declaration of righteousness. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Christ does this, brothers and sisters, by being nailed to the cross, living the perfect life that we could not live, and dying the death that we deserved. This is how he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, as we see in verse 15. None of these other things could hold a candle to Christ and his salvation, because none of them can actually do anything to save you. They are empty ideas and rituals, sound and fury signifying nothing. So what do we do with all this today? Well, I'm not here to tell you who to vote for or what cause to support. That's really none of my business and certainly has no place behind the pulpit. But do they come from an accurate understanding of Jesus Christ and his gospel? There are so many competing voices in this world today. Various news outlets, social media, different websites, the list goes on. Everyone who has an opinion can just put it out there. So as Jeff Menge says in his article, scrolling shrivels your soul and puts it in a thousand different directions. It distracts you from the greatest object your soul could ever love and the most glorious truths your eyes and ears could ever behold. Don't let your soul get sucked into the vanity of an aimless scrolling wasteland where paths lead everywhere, but never to a place of rest and joy. In a world that's so connected, it often seems as though we are becoming more and more fragmented. In navigating all the various voices of this world, our litmus test needs to be, does this line up with Christ Jesus, the Lord, as taught by the Word of God? So the next one, time someone asks you to champion this cause, to come to this meeting, to adopt this worldview, ask yourself, is it rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith as you were taught? Brothers and sisters, see to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit of this world, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, and if that's you, and you have any questions about who this Jesus is, please feel free to reach out to myself or any of the brothers and sisters here. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But don't put off knowing this Jesus another day. In today's sea of voices, turn to Christ, dwell on all that he has accomplished, what that means for you, and trust in him, not the broken philosophies and empty deceit of this world. And let us abound in thanksgiving all the while. What we have in Jesus Christ is so much better than anything that this world has to offer. May God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, you are great and greatly to be praised. Our greatness, your greatness rather, is unsearchable, and we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his atoning work on the cross. We praise you for your word, and we praise you for the faithful brothers and sisters that you have placed in each one of our lives to share the truth of the gospel with us. Please forgive us for being taken in by the empty philosophies of this fallen world. Forgive us for thinking we know better than you. Forgive us when we think that we need something more or different from you. By your Holy Spirit, please help us to weigh the competing voices of this world against the rubric of your Son, Jesus Christ, as he is presented in your word. Help us to put our faith completely in him and what he has accomplished. Help us to be all in regarding the gospel. Father, may we walk in Christ Jesus the Lord this coming week, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving all the while, not taking for granted all the wonderful things that you have accomplished for us in him. May we see to it that no one takes us captive by philosophy and empty deceit. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us while we were still your enemies. And help us to glorify you as we engage the world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.